All right, let's turn to Psalm 44. We'll pick up our chapter and verse study where we are in the Psalms, and we'll have completed the 1 through 10s, and then the teens, and the 20s, and the 30s, and the 40s. And in our next message, we'll be into the 50s. We'll be a third of the way finished. Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, and you afflicted the peoples, and you cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. You want to underline that. Nor did their own arms save them. Underline that. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we'll trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my own bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. And you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. You've scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. I can get an image of the History Channel of all the Jews in Europe being scattered during World War II and going to South America and throughout Europe and out of Asia and into Asia, rather, and out of Russia and Germany, being murdered by the millions. When they turned their back on God, God turned his back on them as a people, but then promises he'll always bring them back. That's my hope for our country. And the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, and because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. So if you would take all this has come upon us and go to what has come upon us because of what, you would see that we're very much in the same position of judgment as opposed to verses 1 through 8 where he's talking about the blessings of the past. So we want to remember the past. We want to be thankful for our family and for our children. We want to be thankful for our friends, for our brothers, our sisters, our growing up, our becoming adults. We want to thank him for the past. We want to thank him for our country, too, and the blessings of our country. It's when we forget where our roots are that we go astray. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows, would you underline this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Now here we realize that David is talking about these same judgments back in his time, 700 years approximately, a little bit more, before the time of Jesus, that God was dealing with them in such a manner as he dealt with them in the first century, in the 18th century, the 20th century. God was always dealing with them since the day they were raised up, really, because we had Ishmael arguing with his brother, and Isaac and Ishmael became the Arabs and the Jews. And we have the problem that's still going on today. Verse 1 I wanted to point out for you. Would you underline that in your Bible as we look at it through chapter and verse? What work you did in their days in the times of old. Very important. Because if you don't journal or keep a diary or a log of your relationship with God, it is at least good to rehearse in your own minds the things that God has done for you since the day you were his. I came across an old journal I had from the 1980s that I met Louise Palau in England, London, and our wires got a little bit crossed because he forgot that he invited me to come, and I didn't know anybody in London, And where his office was 2 hours out of London. And I was staying in this little room in London that was the size of a broom closet, basically. And you had to go outside. It was so small just to change your mind. It was a small room, let me tell you. And I forgot how depressed I was. I'd go to the crusade at night, and then I'd sit there, and I'd go out in the street, and I'd hand out tracts, and I'd witness. And then I'd go to the crusade and sit by myself. And when I go to the room, I was really brokenhearted. And I was reading some of those notes that I had of the emotions that I was feeling. Well, I want to encourage you. I want you to think before you take communion. What day was it that you were born again, that you gave your heart to Jesus? Could be this very night if you're not born again already. But you must rehearse in your mind. It keeps you fresh. Otherwise, the world and what occupies your mind the most will consume you like it did the Jews. Rehearsing what God had done, going over the past and going all the way back to Abraham, going back into Genesis, was healthy for them. And this psalm, he rehearses. So that verse is very important for us. What work you did in their days, in the times of old. So he was thinking of his fathers and the history that they had left behind. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the work and the deeds that you did in the days of old. Very important to pass on family tradition, cultural tradition, national tradition, but it's more important to pass on spiritual tradition from one family to the other. Prior to the writing of the word, we had oral tradition. And it is commonly believed that the five books of Moses were passed on through oral tradition. Otherwise, the father sat with the children, the grandfather sat with the grandchildren. They rehearsed over and over. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, was oral tradition passed down until it was written down and then taught. And so it was memorization, and that the families had it hidden in their hearts. And you want to remember what God has done in your life, and remember that, because rehearsing the stories of God will keep you spiritually healthy. This is the strength of knowing the Bible. The more you know about the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the more you can see God working in your life today and give you hope that he's going to work tomorrow. And you can start out in Genesis, and you can see it go down into valleys and up to mountain peaks and work your way through Exodus and work you all the way to Zechariah and the prophets and then out into the New Testament. And you have a big pictorial picture, mural, really, from the creation to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the new heaven and new earth. The more you memorize it, it becomes a photograph that develops in your mind. There is a time that you were a spiritual baby. And you needed the milk of the word, the meat of the word, and going through the Bible, every verse didn't entice you at all. And you grew spiritually. Then you found yourself of learning lessons through life and Bible study of submission, of brokenness, of humility, of pride, of different things that were of your flesh that were dying. And you started applying them. Then you started serving the body of Christ. Then you actually started giving of your time. Then you started giving of your money. And you learned to tithe and to support the work of the Lord. Then you begin to walk in the Spirit. And you begin to hear the voice of the Lord. Well, God's not finished with any of you. He wants you to get further along. So it's very important what he says here. Rehearsing the things of God are healthy for us, for each and every one of us. When we remember that God did work and that God is at work, then we know that God will work. So if you have any problems with faith in what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, you probably have a problem right now with God, and you probably have had a problem yesterday with God. But if you can recognize God did work, God is at work, then you know that God will work. And so that's one of the main reasons I have learned. I want to rehearse from the day that Sandy and I got remarried as Christians to the day that we had our children back together and we prayed together and read the Bible together till the day, and everything that he did for us and with our family. I love to rehearse. I love to rehearse in my mind, my heart, and prayer what God has done with this church from the day it started with 10 or 12 people and the things that have been accomplished. I love to rehearse the families I know and the individuals I know that were up against such hard walls and obstacles, but God took them through that. And their lives are just shining for his glory. So would you just circle that verse 1, that he has heard from his fathers. You become a spiritual father and mother. And you pass it on to younger people, the things that God has done. The key to us is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Would you say that out loud together? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. So you rehearse that. If Jesus worked, then Jesus is working, Jesus will work. There isn't anything that you and I can't accomplish. I love taking steps of faith and ventures of faith and things that are beyond me because I know He can do them. Now, He doesn't endorse the things I want to do, but He definitely endorses the things that He wants to accomplish. And my growing period as a human being is to learn what He's doing as opposed to what I'm doing and to be led by Him instead of trying to lead Him into something, but to follow Him and to hear His voice. It makes it a great challenge. So I want to encourage you to begin rehearsing your life, your family, your church, your job, your whatever, your relationships and friendships and how God is working in your life. And I liked also verse 21 that I mentioned to you. Would not God stretch this out, for He knows the secrets of the heart. So you're going to take communion tonight, and as I'm speaking, and the word is like a sword that's cutting into your soul, He's going to start revealing some things to you. He's going to reveal some things that He's going to just gently say, I want this out of your heart. I want this out of your life. This is a secret that others don't know about, but I'm watching it and I know it. I want that little attitude. I want that chip on the shoulder gone by the time you walk out of here. So let the Holy Spirit, who knows all the secrets of our hearts, let Him love you and help you grow and mature. Psalm 45. This is another one of a song of love and contemplation. This was of the sons of Korah, who also wrote music and lyrics. And it's given to the chief musician. This one apparently is not written by King David. But he says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. That's good, isn't it? My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So if any of you are prone to write music, your tongue should be the pen of a ready writer that you could also sing the words, if not use it as poetry. And this is David, of course. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Would you underline those three words? There are three words you want to learn, and you want to learn the attribute in your own heart, too. Truth, humility, and righteousness. These are three very important attributes for a Christian woman and a Christian man and a Christian child. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It is a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all of your companions. Now that's a great statement, and it also is a shadow of Jesus anointed above all of His companions. But what an attitude about you that all your garments are scented with myrrh, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. More than your companions. And God would do the same for you. At the marriage couples retreat this weekend, we had a great time. I think it was one of the funnest times we had. We had a survivor theme, and on Friday night, all the couples had to go through, all the survivors, climb a rock mountain, dive through whatever they had to dive through, pick up rocks with messages under them, and there's points throughout the whole thing. But I had a time with the men, and we had a life's lessons from George Foreman, the world championship boxer, and we gave out free George Foreman grills and how to stay in trim and to cook and things. And George said something very interesting that I really enjoyed. He said that he never is serious when he's on television or being interviewed. He's always upbeat and happy. He said that when I get serious is when I'm in the ring. I get real serious. And the reason he said that he was always happy on television is that people have their own problems, their own burdens, and their own issues they're dealing with. They don't need to hear about mine. They need to just have a good time. I get serious in the ring. There's a lot of things that we need to think through about our lives, but think of this. God is saying He will anoint you with the joy of gladness above your friends, that He can give you that effervescent spirit that's overflowing with the joy of the Lord, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course. In Psalm 45, you love righteousness, you hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, verse 7, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All of your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. the fragrance of the Christian person walking in the Spirit. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your father shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. There's a future in this family. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Circle that. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Now, I think that's important. I will make your name. Say this to the Lord right now, as if you were writing this. I will make your name to be remembered to all generations. Therefore, shall the people praise thee forever and ever. See, that right there is the heart of evangelism. That you want the name of the Lord to be carried on through San Diego. You want it to be carried on through the United States of America. You want it to be carried on around the world. Your life should just be consumed with how many different ways can you pass the name of Jesus on to this dying world. That's how you should consume your checkbook. Everything you have should belong to Him. This is totally sold out to Jesus Christ. I think this is the heart of evangelism right here. I'll make your name to be remembered in all generations. Now, to make it known is one thing, but to make it remembered, I think, is the second part of the mission statement of Horizon Christian Fellowship. Win a person to Jesus Christ, disciple that person in Jesus Christ, send them out for Jesus Christ. I imagine if we had all stayed together, we'd have 40 or 50,000 people on Sunday mornings if all the pastors that were trained here and sent out to San Diego. But the point is to let it be remembered. That's discipleship. Let it be known is evangelism. But discipleship is you are helping people remember the name of God in the name of Jesus Christ for our city. This is also, I think, not only the heart of evangelism, I think this is the heart of revival. I think that if you could get on fire tonight and say, I want to consume myself with letting the name of God Almighty, the creator of everything, be remembered and be known, you're going to find yourself in activities that you don't usually find yourself in, because self will die and God will come alive in you, and you're just going to find life a joy. To make God's being known to all generations means what? It means you must invest in the future. So I realized many years ago, one of the ways that I could invest and this church could invest in the future for San Diego's spiritual health school system. Didn't ever plan it, but it happened from a preschool to a kindergarten. And then they came and said, hey, would you mind if we started first grade next year? And I said, yeah, as long as it didn't cause me any problems. Yeah, we'll take care of everything. And the next year, would you mind if we started a second grade this year? Well, okay, as long as it doesn't cause me any trouble or problems. And it went all the way up. Do you mind if we start a college? Yeah, as long as it doesn't cause me any problems or headaches. Yeah, sure, okay. But that's a great investment for the kingdom of God. And that's our responsibility. And it should be in our family and in our children, in our friends and our neighbors, that we should be consumed with the name of Jesus and the name of God Almighty, more so than we are consumed with looking at ourselves in a mirror. And it also means we need to invest our money. And if you can't invest at $100 a week, $10, it's going to be hard for you when God gives you $1 million. I'll be quite honest with you. We sold our house of 20 years and bought a new house not long ago, and it tripled in value of what we paid for it. And it was difficult to write the church a check. That's a lot of money, I was thinking, Lord. And he says, oh, really? And I thought, well, why don't I just give you a little bit in this Sunday offering, and we'll work it out and see what I have to do for the carpets and things. You know, I'll need a little extra. And I said, that's not right. Well, let me write you a little bigger one. I had to give that in 4 or 5 checks because I was so stingy, and holding on is the most money I'd ever had in my life. I said, well, Horizon doesn't need it. I need it. Boy, my wicked heart holding on to that house prophet. But then I thought, you know what? I am such a sinner. If you'll forgive me, I'd ask you to forgive me instead of striking me dead like Ananias and Sapphira that kept on to their real estate and didn't give it to the church and then lied to the church. I thought, man, how easy it was for them to cheat and to lie so they could hold on to more. And then I realized, what an investment for my children's children. And if Jesus should tarry, that I could invest some money so that we could plant radio stations all over America. I could plant some money so that we can help missionaries. I could plant some money so we can keep the school system going. Now, my dollar isn't that much. But you know, you get two people, $2 can do a little bit more. And you get 100 people, that $100 can do a little bit more. And as a team and as a body and a congregation, when we support the things of God, we're investing in that thought that the name of the Lord may be remembered in all generations. It's going to be kind of hard for the devil to erase the name of the Lord just from what has happened in this church the last 30-some years, let alone Shadow Mountain and what has happened there with Dr. David Jeremiah. It's an amazing thing when you think that my life has investment power to it by how I pass the name of Jesus on to my community. And it is a fun thing to do. When it's all over with, man, you'll be blessed. Man, start thinking in that manner. You've got eternity off the planet, so start investing. You've only got another 20, 30 years maybe at the most on this planet, if that. You know, so why put all of your investment of yourself into this that's just going to put you underground and in the dirt when there's an eternal kingdom waiting to receive you and you get your dividends when you go into heaven? So I will make your name to be remembered, different than known, evangelism and revival. To make God's being known to all generations means we invest into the future and we give ourselves so others can live that aren't even living in the Lord right now. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The awesome, mighty God that we serve. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, or pause and meditate on that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes, would you underline this, wars to cease. And to the end of the earth, he breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. Be still and know that I am God. Would you read that out loud? Be still and know that I am God. If we're too busy, we don't really know he's God. But if we're still, that's when we can know he's God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He makes wars to cease, verse 9. Would you underline that? He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He stops combat itself. And then he breaks the weapons up. All the weapons. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. So all modern technology, if it's flying through the air or going under the water, it's all going to be destroyed. Those spears are going to be broken into pruning hooks into plowshares. And God's going to bring peace on the planet. We're being rattled right now that the Middle East could explode tonight. You know, there's a lot going on, ladies and gentlemen. And it's going to be ugly when the world says we don't want God and he steps back, but he's going to remove his people. He's going to take you soon. He makes wars to cease. A man cannot stop war. Only God can stop war. Because man does not respect, number one, God, and man does not respect his fellow man. He hates him because of his religion. He hates him because of the color of his skin. He hates his fellow man because of his economic or intellectual abilities or lack thereof. Man cannot stop wars. Only God could do this. Only God can stop the insanity of war. It was once said that politicians start wars, but young men fight them. That's a sad story. I think this is a fact. I've thought this for years. War is like a huge summer machine, a combine machine going through the wheat fields. Young men fight them, yes, but the combine machine was designed by the devil to take multitudes at a time into hell. So what my heart breaks when I hear, you know, 100 killed with roadside bombs, how many went to hell out of that 100 for eternity? The devil could take 500,000 people at one time in World War II, and some of those battles are 58,000 Americans in Vietnam. But what about all the Iraqis that have died and the Iranians and these other human beings? War is like a big machine just plowing through a country and taking souls down to hell. The witness, I will make your name remembered. Boy, the witness of being a prisoner in the Middle East. You could make them remember. Because what we're not hearing is that the Iraqi Christians have been evangelizing like crazy. And many hundreds and hundreds at a time of Iraqis and people in the Middle East have come to Jesus Christ and found eternal life in the midst of this war. That's an amazing thing that's going on over there, but we're never going to hear the truth of what it's all about. Nevertheless, it's war, and only God can make war to cease. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Would you do that? Yeah, clap your hands to the Lord and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Yeah! All right, Lord, we love you. Yeah, all right. Now clap and shout. Yeah, we're the winners in the Lord. Praise His holy name. So now we know David was a Pentecostal. For the Lord Most High is weird, strange. No, He's awesome. The word in the King James is terrible. It's awesome. The Lord God is not a statue. He's not a tiki God. He's not a necklace. He's not a piece of plastic on the dashboard. He's awesome. He's an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. The God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now that's very interesting, because the songs need to be written that they would bring understanding to those of us that sing them of who we're singing to. Praise should be about the glory of God and about God and His kingdom. It shouldn't be about man and entertainment. But here He says, sing the praises with understanding, that you would understand the Holy Spirit can come upon you and flow through you as you're singing with other people around you, and He can speak to you about things that nobody else hears. So sing with understanding. Look at the number of times He says, God has gone with a shout. You people shout and clap. God reigns over the nations. God sits on the throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to Him. He is greatly exalted. Now, I would say that the shields of the earth that He's speaking here, speaking about the peoples, probably is about the shields that the warriors would hold up. But what about the shields of the earth? We have a stratosphere, an ionosphere, an atmosphere, and we have these ozone layers that have been ruptured by man. The ozone layers are shields to things that could penetrate us. They're to keep us safe. What about a person losing their virginity? The shield that God has given us to keep ourselves safe from venereal disease. The shield that He gives us with an immune system. The shield that He gives us with something that surrounds our heart. The shield that He gives us with blood in arteries and veins. There are so many shields that are around us, protecting us as individuals that we are breaking down. The shield of truth, the shield of integrity, the shield of responsibility, the shield of being honest, the shield of godliness, the shield of the fear of God. There are so many things that we flippantly just discard, that God has given for the whole earth to protect us from the wiles of the devil, the crafty one that'll come and try to destroy us. I like what He said there in verse 7 and 8. For God is the King of all the earth, not just part of it. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, and God sits on His holy throne. Psalm 48, verse 1 through 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Would you read that out loud? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. The beautiful for situation or in elevation, as the New King James says, the way it's set up architecturally, the Bible says that Jerusalem is like a compacted city, and it is, it's very close together, but it is beautiful. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces, He is known as her refuge. For behold, The kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and they marveled, they were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as a woman in birth pangs, and when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. Have you ever thought on his loving kindness? I mean, if you just think about love and kind, loving active, kindness active, loving kindness, loving kindness. So sweet that he has loving kindness. I guess one of the great things I'm always thankful for is my family. It's his loving kindness that brought us back together. And I was counseling a man today, and I told him about a problem he's having, family. I said, you know, when I got remarried to Sandy as Christians and we were just learning the Bible, I was so frightened because I had two little children that were coming back and I didn't know how to be a dad. And I woke up in the morning and I was trembling and sweating a little bit. And I said, God, a couple more days, we're going to be remarried, but I don't know how to be a father. And this little voice said, look to me and I will be your role model, for I am your father. And I've always taken him at his word. I look to him, I look at his word, and I see how to raise the children. I can't be a dad. I can't be a husband. Only his loving kindness would show you how to be a best friend. Only his loving kindness would keep you from trouble. Only his loving kindness would warn you that friends that you're hanging out with are trapping you. Only his loving kindness would bring the person to you that you love so much or give you the blessings that you have. Just a simple thing. We have a courtyard at our house, and we had a lot of goofy people coming at our last house, and security was very important to us. And though we had a gate, the kids would be out playing, and people could pull up in front of our house and stare and take pictures and stuff. And so this has a better courthouse. And on Father's courtyard, on Father's Day, we had 10 little grandkids there, and two of them were underneath the steps in the closet that we made into a kid's room. Instead of hanging stuff, because kids like to hang out under stairs, you know. And here were four kids coloring on little kids' tables in the courtyard privately. Three of them were in the living room tickling and giggling with each other. The parents were all in two different rooms. And I thought, this is just your loving kindness that loves my family so much, Jesus. When you said, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is your loving kindness that said, I'm going to bless the McIntoshes. When you said, why have you forsaken me? Oh, only God's loving kindness would allow you to be forsaken for a moment so I would never be forsaken, or my children or my children's children. I want everybody to remember the name of God. I want to pass it on and invest everything I have in the things of God. Don't you? Don't you just want your life to just glow with Jesus and let the Holy Spirit minister through you? Now, I think it is very important here for us to take a look at verses 1 through 3 that he says, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Now, the sides of the north, underline it. The city of the great king. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 14, and then we're going to worship the Lord, and we'll do part 2 of this next week, Psalm 48. But let's go to Isaiah, about three books to your right. Go to chapter 14 and look at this description about Satan, about Lucifer. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you, speaking about the devil, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief and important people throughout the centuries of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as us? Have you become just like us? That's right, the devil is going to just die and become nothing. He's going to end up in hell. You know, I stop and think about where we go. If we don't go with the Lord, where are you going? Here it says that hell and all the people that are deceived by the devil are going to be shocked and say, you've become just like us and we sold ourselves out. That's basically it. But follow along what happens to him. And have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to hell, Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Remember in the book of Revelation, the angel cried out, Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan, the dragon, that old serpent of old, has been cast down to earth, and he's full of wrath because his time is short. Woe to the people who live on the earth in the end days, because he's coming and he's angry, because he's going to end up in Isaiah 14 with worms covering him, just like anybody else that dies. How you are fallen from heaven, you gave up all this beauty that God had given you, all the loving kindness of all the gifts and all the wisdom. Everything was given to him, but he took pride upon himself and says, nah, it's me. I'm kind of cool. I want a third of the angels to follow me. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and that's where our problem starts, isn't it, in our heart. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Look at all the eyes. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Isn't that interesting? Here's David talking about the beauty of Jerusalem for its situation, its elevation, the way it's put together, the king's place on the north. And the devil says, I want to be there. I want to be like David. I want to be on the sides of the north. You know, I will. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, don't boast of yourself about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow shall bring. Don't say that you're going to do this or that, but rather say, if the Lord wills, next week I shall go on vacation. If the Lord wills. You see, our will is so strong, and at the supper of the Lord, we need to let him take that will tonight. It's not what I am going to do, or I will accomplish, or I will see done, or I will do through my gifts and talents. No, it's what he's going to do. This was the great sin of the devil. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners, kept all of his prisoners in hell? Isn't it interesting that Isaiah 61, he says, for the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me. He has appointed me to preach the good news, the gospel, bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors and to set the captives free. The devil will never set you free. He'll get you deeper and deeper into sin until the worms are covering you. You need to let him go tonight. Jesus is the only one that has the key to your prison cell. And that pride and that strong will and that arrogance and that self-sufficiency. The congressman said this weekend at the married couples retreat, three words that he wove together that were brilliant. I just enjoyed them so much. And it was this. That if you are strong-willed and independent, super independent, independence breeds isolation. And you know people like this. They're isolated. They keep to themselves. Very once in a while do they interact unless they can get something out of it. But isolation breeds loneliness, and loneliness will kill you. Imagine how lonely Elvis Presley was when he died in that bathroom that afternoon. He must have been a pretty lonely guy. He was asked, he said he wanted three things out of life, fame, wealth, and happiness. And before he died in an interview, the reporter said, Elvis, are you happy? And he said, no, I'm as lonely as hell. Look how lonely hell is. Nothing. So you don't want your strong will or your beauty or your smarts. You're nothing. You're going to end up just like everybody else, but you can end up in a new body and go upward instead of taking the discounted deal and going downward. Now you want to go up. And you just give it to the Lord. So, Johnny, if you want to come and lead us in worship, the mention of the sides of the north is an interesting expression. You've said in your heart, it speaks of a way of ascent and descent into the earth. And there's a remarkable prophecy right here that this was the devil's problem. Being on the sides of the north is apparently the route that you want to take. Satan actually hoped to overthrow God, and he's never going to do it. He might overthrow you and me, but he's never going to overthrow God. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer as Johnny and Sarah lead us in worship. And as you are in the middle of worship, you just come and pick up the bread and the juice on your own and go sit down and just talk to Jesus. And just clean your heart out before the Lord. Because in verse 14 of Psalm 48, it says, for this God is our God. Forever and forever, he will be our guide even unto death. Could you put that up on the screen, please? He will be our guide even unto death. If ever there were a writer who knew about death, it was King David. He was in a lot of wars. He was a man of war. 372 times in the Bible, the word death is used in the scriptures. We would really want none other than God, our Creator, guiding us unto death, do we? I don't want anybody else taking me to death because they don't know if they're going to the north side or to the south side, the upside or the downside. There's a scripture that says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That's what we want to do now. Let's sing. Let's worship Him. Shall we stand? And as you feel led, just come and pick up your cup and your bread and we'll all partake together. Father, we pray for your Spirit, that you would invigorate us with your light of truth. And this whole issue about death, may you erase it from our hearts and let life be the brightest light in our lives. We're more concerned about life. And we know that you have brought us life, and it's that life that we want. And so as we take this communion, we remember the body of your Son, Jesus. We remember the sinless blood of your Son, Jesus. We give you honor and we give you glory for who you are, dear God, the God of great glory. And we know that you are the Father of all lights. And so we pray that you'd forgive us for our sins and that you would let death fall away from us and your light would come in and bring us life. So wash us from our sins as we confess to you at this communion, biting into the bread. We are sinners, and we beg your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.